Thank the Lord for my wife coming home this week. It was a wonderful event. And for those of you gentlemen who would like to know how you can keep the house so clean, it boils down to a number of things. I'll share one at a time with you over the next couple of weeks. But the first one is simply this. You only live in two rooms in the house. Those rooms are the kitchen and the bathroom. If you just live in those two rooms, you have no problems. I never go into any other rooms unless my wife is there. And then I transgress in those other rooms and see her and the things that are going on.
Have you slept in the bathroom?
No. That's the second thing I'm going to tell you about. Where to sleep, Glenn. Just wait now. Just wait. Don't get too anxious here. Yeah. But it's coming, Glenn. I'm going to give you the rest of the tidbits here, okay? All right. The message today is yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the song we just sang. We're going to talk about that, except we're going to be out of the book of Hebrews. But I'm going to read a passage of Scripture for you, some instructions to us as the church, and I don't necessarily want you to turn there. I want you to just listen to the text as I share it with you. We'll be going back to Hebrews chapter 12 in a few minutes, but I want you to listen to Peter's exhortations, his instructions, and some of his thoughts without explanation on the passage that lies here. He begins this way. This is my second letter to you, dear friends. In both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking, okay? And I want to refresh your memory of things that have been. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said a long time ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through our apostles that we have. Most importantly, he says in the letter in writing to them, I want to remind you that in the last days scoffers will come and they will mock the truth and they will follow their own desires and their own wisdom. They will say, what happened to the promise of Jesus coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forgot that God made the heavens by the word of his command. And they brought forth the earth from the water, and they surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, he presented the heavens and the earth, having stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you do not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sakes. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heaven and to the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while we are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Our Father, as we again explore the Word of God, as we look into the aspects of what you have for us, as you remind us, as you again instruct us in how we are to live in this age, would it be our opportunity, Father, to recognize your hand in our lives, to recognize that we have given ourselves over to obedience to our God. Father, may this day be a reassurance for each of us who knows Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, of that day when everything else around us will be destroyed, that we have a security in Jesus Christ. May this day also be a day filled with terror for those who do not know Jesus Christ and recognize that they need to make a change, a choice, a decision to follow Jesus Christ and to escape that wrath which is to come. Father, may you direct our thoughts this day. May you encourage us in our walk with you. And Father, may we come ever so close to you whether it be that first time of love and devotion, of recognizing how you have cared for us and provided us salvation in Christ Jesus. Or Lord, whether it's just another renewal of a day of worship for you, that we exalt you with the words that you have given us in the Scriptures, and that we find that our lives are filled with the presence and the power of the Spirit to walk godly this week. So Father, teach us and instruct us, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to finish off this chapter 12, and move on to 13 for the next few weeks as we move our way through here. This particular text laid out really well in yesterday and today and tomorrow. And I want you to see what the author had to say and how he was communicating that to the people of the day. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews of the day. It was written to the Hebrews who had come out of there. And these individuals were steeped in history. They understood the things that had gone before. They celebrated it on a daily, if not a yearly basis, on the things that God had done for them and what he had accomplished. And it was a rehearsal, if you will, of all of the things that had gone before. And they were to celebrate on the fact of what God had accomplished for them and in their lives. And in verse 12, I want you to see that there's a mixture of yesterday and today. You will see in the first sentence, if you will, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Excuse me. George Santana was not a man who believed in God. And he says in his own biography, he didn't believe in ghosts as well. But he wrote something that was very interesting and something that we utilize day in and day out in our lives in remembrance of the things that are important. He did write these words with truthful insight. "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. If they haven't learned from the past events, whether it's from their own lives, or whether it's the life of the nation, or whether it's the life of Christianity, whether it's the life that God had provided for those who had gone before us, then we are condemned, really, to repeat the aspects of what the mistakes were prior. We have not gained anything. We have not grown. We are just simply living on the same basis that those who went before us had done. And I want you to know, as we look at this particular text, it's all about what they had learned and what we need to know. Did we learn from what they went through and the experience of their lives and what was there? The Word of God is an ongoing, long continuum of God's interaction with His people, especially with a creation of mankind, that He was the originator of us, that we came from His mind, His thoughts, His patterns, and He created us. For some, they would say, this is foolishness. This can't possibly be. We arose up out of the primordial sludge of our world because there were some electrons that came together to formulate some kind of life, and that life has continued to make itself better and better. I look at those two concepts and I wonder, is it easier to believe that God created me and made me from nothing, or that I came from some sludge? I sometimes wonder, what's the difference there? And how is it so hard to see that there is a creator, that there is an organizer, that there is one who put it all together in such a marvelous way that we can still see it in the beauty of the flowers that surround us, in the seasons that continue to come over us, as we see all of that, rather than just a chance happening that this is who we are and where we are. I think when we need to learn from Peter, from Paul, from Jesus the Christ himself, the principles of the past that bear repeating for each and every one of us. And that's what the author is saying here in this text. To us, he says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth." The events of the day that are past, they develop the principles of the future. What happened back there and the kind of things that we learn are to be part of our lives today so that we don't continue to make the same problem. What is the problem in the text before us? It's all in one little word, and it's used for the people who are living today and of the people who lived in the past. And it is the word refuse. Refuse. Everything boils down to that in this text that sees before us. For us today, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. That's it. That's the issue. Do not refuse the one who speaks. For those who lived before us, for they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. So the key here is this idea of refuse. Used twice here, it is the same word. Once indicating to us, and then indicating also to those who lived in the past. If I were to break down that word for you, as best I can from the Greek dictionaries that I have and lay it out, the word refuse simply means to disown, not to approve of, or even can you be the word rejected. Rejected in that very idea that is there. It is clear that when this word is used, that there is an idea that of depreciation in the concept of understanding what God wants us to have. It is to avoid that which is there. In other words, I simply say, and God said in days past, this is what you need to do, this is where you need to go. I created you, I have your best interest at heart. I love you as a people, and this is the direction that I want you to take. In other words, when it says they refuse, or refused, they simply disavowed, they disowned it. It's not us. What are you talking about? This has nothing to do with us. They rejected the very idea of what was there. They understood that there was a wisdom that was there, but they chose to say, I don't want to have any of that wisdom. I don't want to know any of this. I want to do, and what's it all come down to? What I want to do. It all comes down to that, what I want to do. Not what you want me to do, not where you want me to go, not the kind of life that you want me to live. To understand and grasp the significance of this, we must learn the lessons of the past so that they make an impact on us and what our actions are today and how we will act out in the various circumstances that we face. The circumstances of life haven't necessarily changed. Yes, we've progressed. Yes, our culture has changed. But the core being of who we are, in honesty, in having integrity, in being a people who choose what is right, those issues still are at the core of who we are. And we have to constantly come back to that, no matter what the culture is, no matter what the culture says, no matter what's happening around us, whether it's in the music or the dress or what people are watching in as entertainment, whatever it might be, it comes back to the core of who I am on the inside and what I will accept as from God's hand and what is permissible in what I do. There's a commentator who simply put it this way, to refuse him is to turn from one source of wisdom to complete folly. It is to renounce life and accept death. It is to give up resting in God for the restlessness of man. It is to forsake peace for hostility. It is to give away all of those things that are there. To refuse means to disown. I don't want you, God. I don't want what you have to say. I don't want to listen to you any longer. And so he says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Don't be found as he who rejects the truth of God's word. The flip side would be to allow the wisdom of God to saturate you, to change the way you live, change the way you think, which will change the words from your mouth and how you deal with people who are around you. It will make all of that difference in the world in who you are. And then he gives the illustration of yesterday. For they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. I take you just back to one incident. It's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 26. And it really deals with a group of people, and I think we could probably identify any number of people in the Old Testament who refused God, who refused his wisdom. I think we could go back and we could count them up and we could look at them and we could read their stories. And in essence, we need to do that. We need to go back and look. What mistakes did those who went before us make that I don't want to make? And the big one here is to refuse. I just want to go to Numbers chapter 26 and I want to drop down to verse 9. And I'm going to go about halfway through verse 9. Skip all the names that are there. And simply read for you, who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord? And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Whoa. I bet that was a pretty good sign. I bet people sat back and listened and said, whoa, look what happened over there. When they contended with the Lord. And I would dare to say that word probably we can go along with they refused the Lord. They decided they didn't want to do it His way. They didn't want to listen to the prophet Moses. They didn't want to listen to Aaron. They didn't want to do the things that God had commanded them and give them on Mount Sinai. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. They said, we have a better way, my way. And one of them probably was rather charismatic. His name is mentioned, Korah. Maybe he was the leader of the group, as I understand and look at the scriptures. And maybe in that charisma that he had, he was able to persuade them that what God wants is not the right way. What I would tell you is correct. And why don't you follow me? You know, as we look at our culture and our world, we have found that's all too familiar. There are those who listen and they hear the word of God. They hear the truth of what God wants to have in their lives. But it's much better they come over here and say, hey, this sounds better. This sounds more accurate. This is what I really want to follow and I want to be involved in. It doesn't have repentance, okay? It doesn't have all these other things that are over here that God would want me to do, that I have to be submissive to somebody else. I want to live on this side. And so they refused. And they paid the penalty. It says it here, because he's just reviewing history for us. Who refused him who spoke on earth. Now remember, we can talk about that because it was Moses that he spoke to. And they heard it. Remember, we were reading earlier, last week, as a matter of fact, 18 through 24. And it said that they heard God, and they were so upset that they said, oh, close our ears. We don't want to listen to it anymore. And it tells us in the text right here. They couldn't stand what was happening on the mountain of Mount Sinai. That was yesterday. The plea is constantly at our doorstep to reject what God wants, to reject the truth. I would dare say that every day of your life you face a circumstance, an event that would just tell you, just don't worry about God. Just go ahead. Just participate. Just get involved. And it's the Word of God that has to come alongside. It is that Word that was spoken on the mountain. It's that Word that was spoken through Jesus Christ. It is that Word that we carry and that we read and that we study. And it says, this is the Word of God. These in here is the wisdom that you should live by and that you should follow. And again, he rehearses that history that is there and he talks about the things that are happening. To apply the Bible to your life and to gain understanding and life. And it all comes about through that aspect of submission to God. I will listen and I will do. And the Word of God is constantly filled with that. I hear it and then I do it. I hear it and I accomplish it. I hear it and it becomes part of who I am and what I'm living in this life. But I think the thing that I said at the beginning is most important, that the continuum of what God wants started at creation and continues to move forward. It was yesterday, and we need to understand the history of yesterday. You need to read the Old Testament. You need to read the stories and see how God dealt with this person and that person. And then you need to make it applicable to where you live today. And tomorrow will be the first day that you start with that wisdom of God. But then he's going to go on to tomorrow in this very same text as he speaks to us. For God keeps on speaking, keeps on calling, keeps on reaching, and keeps on loving each and every one of us. Upon recognition of his wisdom, he reveals to us the consequences of our foolishness. Your acknowledgement of his way means that you have entered into everlasting life and that you are patterning your life after the Lord Jesus Christ. You have yesterday and then you have today. Moses was a mighty man of God and he was a tool to be used. He was a leader and his very life reflects for us how we are to get wisdom as well. because he experienced all of those things in his life. If you read verse 25 again, especially the latter part, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. We will not escape. History proves the fact. Refusal and rejection, choosing another, after he had spoken from Sinai, and finally, as we get into verse 26, as he speaks through his Son from heaven. You will not escape. There is something you must learn from the past, that you will not walk in refusal of our God. You see, there's a sense in which our world looks at life as, how good are you? How good are you? And if you do more good than you do bad, you're going to make it. You're going to be okay. If you can just cancel out all of that bad and have some good left over, that's the theory. You know, if I can just cancel out the bad with my good and have some good left over, I will make it. I will get into heaven. We enjoy what God has given us. He has been so great in the surface of the earth and the air that we have and the gravity that is here. Because we look at the other worlds around us, they have not this which supports our life. Because our God created it from nothingness for us. We have His blessings here. And we live underneath His blessings. But that doesn't mean that we have chosen His way. It's a deliberate choice to choose that Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. That He died on the cross of Calvary. That He paid for our sins. And that to find salvation is to accept His sacrifice on our behalf. This one who speaks from heaven in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of all those things that are being shaken, as for things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. I believe the one that speaks from heaven is Jesus Christ. It was God the Father on the mountaintop that spoke on Mount Sinai, but it is Jesus who speaks to us today. It is He who came and lived amongst us and demonstrated the wonders of His life that we might have. And then once again, history will repeat itself. History will do the exact same thing in a little different way. You realize that when we understand history, it said that God covered the earth with water. He confronted Pharaoh and the superpower at that time, which was Egypt. He prophesied the death of his son, who would become the world's redeemer. In the other words, he saved and delivered those who would not refuse his word, who would not deny him, but would stand in truth and honesty. And in verse 26 and 27, it says, that which is shaken, that which he can shake, he is going to shake. And we understand that it was this part of the scriptures that the earth shook and Mount Sinai shook, and there was an earthquake and a thunder. There was also that at Mount Calvary where the earth shook. And it says right here that he's going to shake it and there will be no more. Did you read it carefully when I read through there? They will be shaken as the things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And he will remove all of those things. Now, we went to Peter just at the beginning of the message. We saw Peter that says it's going to be destroyed with fire, that the earth is going to be destroyed, and that which will remain will forever be here. But he's going to remove everything else, and it will all be shaken except that which will remain. What is that that will remain? Pine? No, that's probably not true. How about the United States? Probably not that either. No, it won't be around. No. I think when all of this happens, not even Jerusalem will be remaining. There will be a new Jerusalem. And there will be a kingdom unlike any other that will be ruled by God Himself. That cannot be destroyed. that cannot be shaken. But when all of this departs, when all that we have placed our hope in, when all the things that we have striven for in this life and in this world are gone, what will remain is our faith in Jesus Christ. We will be part of the kingdom of God. It tells us in Philippians that we are not citizens of this world, but we have a heavenly citizenship, that we have been ushered into the very presence of God, and that we are there because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ as part of who we are. It will all be shaken and will all be gone. But that which will remain will be the spiritual things of God that is prepared for us, and they are beyond our understanding. You go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're not going to go there. It simply says this in that passage, that all of these prophets that are mentioned there, all those heroes of faith, were looking for a city that was not made with hands. They were looking for that, and yet they did not live long enough to see it. But it's coming. It's on its way. First Peter says, don't worry about the scoffers. They say it started and it's continued just as it is. No, there is coming a day when he will shake the earth and those who are there. And there will be a destruction, and all that will remain will be what God has. As I read this and I looked at this, I thought there's kind of a crescendo of thought that comes in here. And maybe with four questions that I laid out. Have you refused God? And the answer is no. Have you gained wisdom from yesterday? I hope the answer is yes. Are you shaken and destroyed? No. Have you heard from Him from heaven? Yes, we have. That's where this passage concludes. If you look at the latter part of verse 28, or look at all of 28, therefore, in conclusion, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is it. This is what it comes down to. If we refuse, we will be destroyed. If we refuse to hear the wisdom of God and live on the base of that wisdom, we will lose. And we'll be part of that which is shaken and removed. If we hear what God has to say from yesterday, if we hear what the Jesus Christ had to say and is printed for us in the book, if we hear what the Holy Spirit has inspired and given to us, and if we accept that wisdom and live on the basis of it, we shall never be shaken. We will stand the endurance of time with our God. And He who made us. We will live with grace, and we will use it to serve God. I think that's our goal. That's where we're going. We need to learn to live by grace, but that grace helps us in our service. Where are we serving Him? What are we doing? What kind of things are we accomplishing? Why has God got us here? What are we doing for God? Because if you're not doing for God, you're doing for yourself. It really kind of comes back to that. I really don't listen to what God has to say. You know, He's just a nice guy, and I've been going to church for a long time, but I really want to do what's important to me. And He says right there, let us have the grace by which we may serve God acceptably with the proper reverence and the godly fear. I keep coming back to that very thought. Our God is a consuming fire, which is verse 29. And he ends this portion of the passage. For our God is a consuming fire. Korah and his friends were swallowed up by the earth. 250 of his followers were consumed by the fire of God. He is a consuming fire. There's two ways at looking at fire. Fire that destroys. Fire that is destructive and burns houses and entire forests down. Fire that is so consuming that it can't be stopped. No matter how many firemen you have, no matter how many wildland people you have, it burns and consumes and dominates and controls. And our God is a consuming fire. And He will shake the earth and it will all be gone. But then there's a fire most of you know, we gather wood all summer, spring, and fall. And every day of winter, my house is warmed with fire. With fire. That is God. He is fire. And on one hand, if you refuse, he will consume. On the other hand, the very same God is the God who loves us and cares for us and provides and meets our needs and changes our heart. And we don't have to live as if there were no God, but we live with him. Our world has grown cold to spiritual things. There are no wonders. There are no miracles. And as a matter of fact, right now, there is no shaking. But our God is still there. And he says to us, don't refuse the spiritual things of God. Even though I'm not as the thunder on the mountain, or the lightning, or that which shakes the earth, I haven't lately opened up the earth and swallowed anybody, or consumed them with the breath of the fire of my consuming. But I can, and I could. But today, I choose to woo you with the grace of God. And I wish you to understand the blessings that are yours. And I want you to know that I am reaching and speaking and teaching the Word of God day in and day out. The warning takes me to one other passage of Scripture that I'd like to share with you. And if you want to, it's found in Matthew chapter 25. Referring to the last days and the preparation for the last days. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Isn't that interesting? Those who refuse and those who believe. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. But the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. Sometimes I think that's a commentary on our own time. We've rejected the things of God. We're not living in the pattern that he would have for us. Then it says, at midnight, they were aroused by a shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him in the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. That is who we are. And in that watch, we are to live by grace in service for our God, in reverence and godly fear. That must be our challenge. That must be the word given to us. And so it was. The author to the book of Hebrews says, this is the challenge for you. All of you Hebrews who read this word and who are believers must recognize that you have to understand the yesterday, because it's going to apply today and it's going to make all the difference tomorrow and your destiny and where you are. So the admonition of today is, if you've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then it's time to do so. It's past time. God has been reaching and he's been calling and he's been giving you that message. A message that will change your heart and your destiny. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then don't just take advantage or take granted for the things that are yours. but recognize how much He has given you, and in turn you are to serve Him with what you have, because it really doesn't belong to you, it belongs to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, as we read the Scriptures, as we think about the things that have been communicated to us, we need to go back and look again at the history of the things that have happened. And of those who refuse to listen to the counsel of God, those who refuse to respond to the word that was given to them. And I pray, Father, that for the sake of those who are all over our world, that the word of God will continue to go forth, that it will continue to make its mark, and that lives will be changed. And sometimes, Father, it will be dramatic, and sometimes it will be quiet. But there will be those who will listen, and they will hear, and they will respond to the things that you have called them, things that you have given them to do. But first is that decision, not to be foolish, not to refuse the wisdom of God, but to listen, and then to obey. The Father, keep drawing us to yourself. There be any here, Lord, who has never trusted Jesus Christ, may this be that day. Maybe they thought for a long time that, yeah, they were part of that family, but they were just getting by on the blessings of God without ever having given their heart to the Lord and allowing Him to live in them. So the things of this world will slowly pass away, that we may know the truth of what God has granted to us. Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for this day. May you cause us to be wise in the Spirit of God as we seek to know you, as we seek to follow you, as we seek to obey you with the grace that has been given to us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.